Hello, welcome to another Bible class. We're continuing our study of the verse-by-verse teaching of the book of Romans. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. We'll get started. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And let's take a moment of silent prayer as we normally do. This gives us an opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we will be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And also, if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to prepare to hear the Word of God as it's being taught. So take any of those things that are worrying you or bothering you and just slam them on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's there for. And put those aside and name and sign any known sins and get ready to just relax and worship around God's Word. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to hear Your Word, this opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You most of all for Him and His work on the cross. We thank You for His character. We thank You for Your essence, Your righteousness and justice and love. And we ask tonight for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that the communication of Your Word will be accurate and understandable. We also ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that the hearers will have every opportunity to receive everything You prepared, the message for them. And we ask also, Father, for Your continued blessing and protection upon this ministry, this local assembly. We pray for all those who are hearing this word. We pray for the teachers of the Word of God, the pastor teachers that are faithful to Your word and accurate in studying and teaching. And Father, we just ask for a continued blessing and the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit for all Your ambassadors and royal family that are spreading the word of God and are witnesses to You and Your character and nature. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. All right, let's get cracking because we are beginning our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. And as we've seen many times, I'm going to keep reinforcing this, that the theme of the book of Romans is the gospel, the good news from God concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that Paul introduces that right away in the book of Romans. Let's start reading again today at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which God promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen the remarkable way in which God has prepared His chosen instrument, the Apostle Paul, for the particular mission that God gave Paul to accomplish. And we saw that his calling, and you see right in verse 1, this is our verse we're studying now, he mentions that he's a slave of Christ Jesus and he's called. He was called to be an apostle and he was set apart for the gospel of God. And we notice that in verse 7, I mentioned this last time, that he's actually giving greetings from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, in a way, authenticates what he's saying in verse 1. He's claiming to be an apostle. An apostle is somebody who was called by the Lord Jesus Christ to that very, very special spiritual gift and function and gift to the church in the first century. And you had to be a witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You had to exhibit the signs, miracle working, and you also had to have been appointed to that office of apostle by the Lord Himself. And so it's very fitting that in verse 7, he actually vindicates himself as one who is a messenger that is getting the message and the authority to teach from the Lord himself by saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in communication. Now we have seen the remarkable way again that God prepared Paul for his calling. And his calling is very, very specific. And I want to keep showing it to you so you understand this. And it is that he was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. The apostle to the Gentiles. Defending the gospel against the Judaizers while teaching how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and promises. And so he was to be a teacher, the one who proclaimed the gospel, got that gospel directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went to the Gentile world and he taught them and he proclaimed it. And he was the apostle, the ambassador, if you will, that was sent directly by the Lord Jesus Christ to go to these Gentile lands. Now, in Romans 1:1, the very first word in the Greek text, as well as the English translation, is the name given to this apostle, Paul. We see it in Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant or slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And here we see the first four words in the book of Romans. I showed you this last time. Let me show it to you again. Paulus, doulos, Christou Iesou. Those are the first four words. Remember that the New Testament was written in the Greek language originally. And so we go back to the Greek and we study it. And we learn a lot about what it has to say from the original language, the Greek language. And the text, the best possible text that scholars have put together. And it's that's a whole science in and of itself. To take hundreds and hundreds of manuscripts and to determine, boil them all together, if you will, to determine what is the authentic word-by-word text or manuscript of the New Testament. Paulus, doulos, Christou Iesou, the first four Greek words in this book of Romans, this letter from Paul to the Roman churches. And we've seen that translated really, literally, that you can see Paulus is the first Greek word, and then see doulos, the second Greek word. And that second Greek word is, as I mentioned to you before, we're going to see more of this, is actually not translated correctly in most English translations. Most of the translators have fumbled a bit with this word. They've shied away from the real word they should use in the English. They'll use servant or bondservant rather than what it really should be, which is slave. We're going to see this later. And there are several other Greek words that mean servant as opposed or laborer, as opposed to the one that clearly meant slave, that sort of that lowest form of status in society. That's doulos, and that's what Paul uses here. Doulos. Paulus, doulos, Christou Iesou, the first four words in the Greek. We can translate it as Paul the slave, and I just repeated that for emphasis as well as for the rhythmic pattern, the slave of Christ Jesus. I say that, I love writing that because it's so incredible. It's so unlikely that this one, this Saul, would be the one who would write this text, these words, ever in his whole life, given who he was. Paul, the slave of Christ Jesus. We saw where the Lord took Paul, Saul rather, the Lord, this is important actually, the Lord took Saul, that was his Hebrew name, that's what he was known earlier in life as, Saul, the foremost of sinners, he says that himself under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, and the persecutor of the church, and he produced Paul, the Lord's specially chosen and finely crafted instrument. Again, the Lord took Paul, Saul, those are too close to each other. The Lord took Saul, the foremost of sinners and the persecutor of the church, and he produced him, this apostle Paul, the Lord's specially chosen and finely crafted instrument to be the apostle to the Gentiles and to teach the gospel, the authentic gospel that he's going to reveal in the book of Romans and defend that gospel against all attacks. All right, so back in our text, Romans 1:1, Paul, the slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And we're going to get cracking now with this first verse and the first word, which you've already seen, Paul in the English, Paulus in the Greek, and I'm going to give you some information, because it's interesting, even though it's written in Greek, Paulus is a Latin proper name, it's Latin. And it's a Latin proper name like John or Jim or Steve. Paulus is a Latin proper name. Of course, Latin was the language of the Romans. Latin was the language of the Romans, the empire that ruled the world in the first century. The empire that, of course, the center of which is the city of Rome. And that's what where this letter is directed to. And so it's, of course, fitting that Paul would be identified by his Latin proper name, Paulus, here. And it's interesting, too, because this is, of course, the name for the human author of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul. And furthermore, the word Paulus in Latin means little. It means little. Paulus in Latin means little. And that's very appropriate, too. Little is a great name for a person who understands the essence of God, who understands the real situation that we're in as mankind, that God is omnipotent and we're weak, and that God is righteous and just while we are wretched and depraved in our original nature. Or, very simply, the fact is that God is so big and we are so small. And nobody expresses this better than the Apostle Paul in his letters in the New Testament. And so it's very fitting, actually, that his name as the Apostle to the Gentiles is the one who's going to teach the grace of God and the one who's going to reveal the immensity of the gospel and of how incredible God really is, how his character and nature go way beyond anything that we can think or imagine. And our situation, our smallness, goes way beyond what we really understand. And yet God swoops down and he has his Son become a human being as well as remaining God and become small, if you will, humbles himself to take on the form of, and that's an interesting too, because in Philippians chapter 2, it actually, he takes on the form of what? A slave. And so this is all tying together with what we're seeing with this correct word application and translation of doulos. But in any event, he's small. He is small and he's little, and that's what that word really means. And so we have to really marvel sometimes at some of the amazing details that are part of this whole New Testament part of all these people's lives and what God has put together to teach us these things. In addition to that, Paul is the only Bible author who put aside his Hebrew name. Remember, the Bible is primarily written by the Jews, almost exclusively written by the Jews. Most of them kept their Hebrew names, obviously. Paul's the only one who set aside his Hebrew name and instead uses his Roman name instead. And of course, that's very significant for the same reason, that he thereby is magnifying his calling as an apostle to the Gentiles. And so this is very interesting also when it comes to dispensational history. And I want to show this to you. And this is going to be, we're going to spend a lot of time on this tonight. The fact that Paul puts aside his Hebrew name, which is Saul, and he uses his Roman name, Paul, instead. And of course, this emphasizes his unique calling as the apostle to the Gentiles. And it's interesting because, again, this is very significant when it comes to dispensations. And we're going to look at this tonight. And I'd like you to please first turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 9. The book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 9. And we're going to start reading. We're going to spend most of our time tonight in the book of Acts and try to see how it is that Paul came to live in the calling that he had in his life as the apostle to the Gentiles, and how that was orchestrated by the Lord who controls human history. And then we see this documented in the book of Acts, which is a historical book. And Acts really is the book that shows us how the church age dispensation came to be. And it's really remarkable how this all ties into the first word in the book of Romans, the name Paulus. So we're going to see all that tonight. All right. So Acts 13:9, let's start reading it. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. Now, this may not mean very much to you yet, but trust me, by the time we walk through what we're going to walk through tonight, it will be very meaningful to you, because What we're seeing here is a handoff, as it were. Acts chapter 13, verse 9, is where the Bible takes the name of Saul off the apostle's jersey and sews on the new name, Paul. And he's no longer to be identified with the Hebrews. From this point forward, he is identified with the Gentiles. And what you need to see is that this is a very definite breaking point. And it doesn't just happen at any old time. It happens at precisely the right time. And that's what I want you to see tonight. In fact, the whole book of Acts is a transitional book. It tells the story of how the church age gets up and running. And there's quite a transition that has to occur. If you think about it, the difference between the age of Israel and the church is very dramatic and it's very striking. You know, there are many ways you can see this. Some of the more obvious are that in the age of Israel, you had the temple and the animal sacrifices. But of course, Christ paid the price for the sins of the world. He was the true sacrifice and he was the lamb that was slain. And it's one sacrifice for all time. And when that was revealed to all of humanity and to the angels by the cross and what occurred there, then that changes everything. And clearly it changes the dispensation. However, this all gets started in Jerusalem. And you have men and women who were brought up in the age of Israel. And then, of course, you have the unique dispensation of the hypostatic union, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that there, too, you see aspects in the Gospels of this kind of movement from what was the kingdom that the Lord was offering to the Jews to his dying on the cross. You have the same kind of thing in the book of Acts where the Gospel was presented to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And so there's this transition where things are happening. I mean, you think about it in another way. All throughout the book of Acts, you have the apostles and they're performing miracles, and they're teaching, and they're bringing forth new teachings, and that all has to get captured and put into the canon of Scripture. And until that happens, you're in a transitional period. And so there's this transition going on, and it's from two, and it's from Paul originally going to the Jews primarily, and very early on. And we'll see some of this tonight. Very early on, he is teaching primarily in synagogues and to Jewish people. And then finally there is this transition where he begins to live in his calling as the apostles of the Gentiles. And it's very clear and very dramatic how the Lord works this out historically. And that's what we're going to look at tonight in connection with this name, Paulus, this Latin name that this apostle takes on, the only one who uses his Roman name to identify himself as an author in the Bible, and how he was Saul, and then he's Paul. And exactly when this occurs is significant. The name change. The Bible actually starting to use the name Paul rather than Saul. So again, the book of Acts tells the story of how the church age got up and running. And what we have here is one of the most exciting moments in the history of the church. And you will see why. Again, Acts 13:9. But Saul, that's his Hebrew name. Hebrew name, Saul, like King Saul, the first king of Israel. But Saul, Hebrew name, who was also known as Paul, Roman, Gentile name, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. Now, in the time in which Paul lived, it was a common practice among the Jews. And remember, Paul is a Jew. He's a Jew ethnically and by religious upbringing, as well as, of course, exposed to Greek culture and a Roman citizen, this package. But it was common practice among the Jews to give their child a Gentile name in addition to the Hebrew one. And that's what we have here, okay? We have the Jewish name, the Hebrew name of Saul, and the Gentile Roman name of Paul. Now, Paul Saul has been on the scene in the book of Acts for a while by the time we get to chapter 13. I mean, we saw him. We've already seen him in Acts chapter 9, for example, when the Lord knocks him down and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" But he was on the scene earlier than that. In fact, please turn to the book of Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Because he's been on the scene in the book of Acts for quite a while before you get to chapter 13. And yet, until that verse of Acts 13:9. He's always been identified as Saul and not Paul. Always Saul, never Paul. So let's take a look at this. Acts chapter 7, verse 58, our man, the apostle, he's not really recognizing himself as an apostle yet, but he first comes on the scene in Acts chapter 7. Chapter 7. Now, we just looked at chapter 13 as that key event when he starts to have the name Paul being used for him. But he's on the scene in chapter 7, which is quite a few chapters before chapter 13. And at chapter 7, we have our first deacon, Steve, about to get stoned by an angry Jewish mob. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul, that's the Apostle Paul. So, what name is used for our man in this verse? Well, it's Saul. You see, Saul is very much the name that we see. In fact, again, Acts 13:9 is the first time that the Bible calls our apostle to the Gentiles by the name of Paul. And so here we're in verse 58 of chapter 7, a long time before that. And here he is still called Saul. And at this point, Saul is still very much the Jewish Pharisee at this point in his career in Acts chapter 7 and 8. And then we go on and we see in chapter 7, verse 59, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, we see that Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. And so he is still very much the Jewish Pharisee at this point in Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8, very much identified with his Jewish Hebrew background, and his name is Saul. Okay, we were now, of course, way before Acts 13:9, which is the first time in the Bible that the Bible calls this apostle to the Gentiles by the name of Paul. So here in Acts 7 and 8, he is still hyper-Jewish, he's still persecuting the church, and the Bible refers to him by the name of Saul. So you might be saying at this point, wait, I know. It's when he gets knocked off his horse, right? I mean, he'll be breathing threats and murder, and the Lord comes as a great light, and boom! Saul believes in Jesus Christ, and voila! The Lord gives him his new name, Paul, right? Well, let's see. I mean, you might think that his name would change at the moment of his salvation. You might think that his name would change at the moment of salvation. After all, isn't that the most important moment of his life? But interestingly enough, that's not what we have. Go to Acts chapter 9. Go forward about a chapter or so to Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. To see the continuing story here. Acts 9:1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the apostles, disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, Christianity, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem, arrested and ready for trial. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, now, of course, it makes sense that right here in Acts 9:4, the Lord calls him Saul. Because it was Saul, the Hebrew of Hebrews, who persecuted Christ by persecuting his body, the church. So, even as late as in chapter 9, verse 4, it makes perfect sense that he'd be called Saul. All right, then. What happens in verse 5? He said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And in verse 8, Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. Wait a minute. Who got up? Saul? Still Saul? I mean, by getting up, he was obeying this Jesus. He called him Lord. He's demonstrating that he now considers Jesus his Lord and Savior. Shouldn't the Bible call him Paul? After all, he's born again. But no, he's still Saul. And then we go on, verse 9. Isn't this fun? He was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. And there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. We've seen him before. The Lord comes to him in a vision and says, Ananias. And he says, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. The Lord calls him Saul, still in verse 11, even though he's born again and saved. That's kind of peculiar. You might think that his name would change in salvation and his repentance of what he thought about Jesus Christ. But no, he's still called Saul. He's got this same name, this Hebrew name. He's a born-again believer from Tarsus, but the Lord calls him Saul. He's still Saul. So here, even by Acts 9:11, our man is born again and saved, and yet the Lord is still calling him Saul. And this is very vital to understand. Remember our text today. Romans 1:1. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul had a great calling on his life post-salvation. Post-salvation. You see, the Lord handpicked Paul for a tremendous task after he was born again and saved. Because the Lord elected Paul. Now, he did it in eternity past. But when he did, he elected Paul to the Lord's highest and best for Paul's life. Paul was called to great privilege and great blessing. And that would be as the apostle to the Gentiles. That would be the life that he lived after salvation. And you know what? Paul's not the only one who's been called to great privilege and great blessing. Paul's not the only one who was elected to the highest and best that the Lord could possibly have for his life. You see, the same thing is true of you if you're a born-again believer. And that's why Paul goes on to write in verse 6 of chapter 1 the following. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. You see, you have a calling on your own life too. You see, in the first century, the Lord needed an apostle to be the one that would go throughout these Gentile lands and risk everything and be persecuted and have tremendous, tremendous obstacles and suffering and just persevere and demonstrate the grace of God by his very life. Be the one who had been the worst sinner of all, the one who persecuted the church, arrogant, breathing threats and murder, hated the Lord Jesus Christ, the worst enemy Christ had, and then the Lord used that one as his chosen instrument and vessel to demonstrate the grace of God, to demonstrate that justification by faith is for whosoever believes, and also to be this one who would never give up, who would go to all these places throughout the Roman Empire and get beat up and stoned to death and all kinds of horrible things and be shipwrecked and be in the deep and in the wilds and be persecuted and under attack by the Gentiles and by the Jews and be just so much in love and with the Lord Jesus Christ and so committed and so set free and so overwhelmed and blown away by the good news that he would do all this. Well, that was Paul in the first century AD. But you see, throughout the church age, the Lord has these plans that he has. And he has these people that he calls to do these things and to live these lives. He has what you could call a personal sense of destiny for every believer. And you know, the interesting thing about election, this is really what we're talking about. I'm just setting you up for some things we're going to be seeing down the road. But this election that we talk about in the Bible, that we're elected. Well, you know, we're elected to privilege. We're elected to a life. We're elected to blessing. We're elected because, you see, the Lord has this, and he's controlling human history. He's controlling how the church age plays out. And he has all of these things that he's prepared for those who love him. And these things have to do with living a life where you get to witness to the character and nature of God, where you get to witness to what the gospel really means by your life and by your words. And you'll be put in these places and situations, and you'll be brought to different people, and you'll be asked to serve and be the slave, if you will, the one who is the lowest. In order to be the highest, you serve and so forth. And so there is a calling that is on your life every bit as much as the calling that's on Paul's life. It may not be as visual and public as Paul's was. It certainly is not going to be an apostle, because that was only for 12 men in the first century. But you have a calling on your life too. And in fact, Paul doesn't waste any time. If, you know, in verse 8, he's going to say that think these Romans was known throughout the world. And, you know, there are historical and invisible impacts that God is accomplishing through believers that are alive today that are every bit as immense, you know. And sometimes we get to see parts of this. A lot of times we don't. But when you understand that there are certain people in certain local assemblies and certain ministries that the Lord uses in particularly striking ways, and that you are called to be a part of something fantastic and to lay down your life for the brethren and then thereby live in this incredible calling that you have, you start to understand over time, you get a sense of this, that you too are somebody that the Lord has handpicked for a tremendous task. If you're a believer in Christ, the Lord has willed His highest and best for you. It's a fantastic life. And so, when you start to understand that you can learn from Paul's life what God may have in store for you, this gives you a whole new outlook on your life as a Christian. In fact, it's the same. I want you to turn, just hold your place here in the book of Acts, but please turn for a moment to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. As we continue considering today this name of Paul that is the same person who was earlier called Saul, and this name change that he had, and we're going to see it again, it's in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, and the significance of that, and how it didn't occur at the moment of salvation, but it occurred later on, and that Paul tells us in Romans 1:1 that he was called to be an apostle, and that he was to be the one who would bring the good news to the Gentiles. And so, and then he tells us in verse 6 that we have a calling in our life. And we're going to see how the name change doesn't have to do with salvation. It has to do with the calling on Paul's life. And so election has to do with the calling on our life. And that's why it's only for believers. It's not that God picks some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. No, it is that He looks down the corridors of time, sees the ones who are going to be believers, and thereby elects them to privilege, to a great personal sense of destiny, to a unique calling after salvation, to a great life here in time and in the eternal state. And the same thing is true of you. The Lord's handpicked you for tremendous tasks, for tremendous life. If you're a believer in Christ, the Lord, in eternity past, willed His highest and His best for you. And this should give you a whole new outlook. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it, and it in context, by the way, is resurrection life, super grace status, or have already reached the objective, but I continue pressing on that I may attain that, or arrive at the objective, on account of which I was overtaken by Christ Jesus. He's pointing back to that road on Damascus experience when he was overtaken by Christ Jesus and a calling was placed on his life. And there's an objective when there's a calling. This is the point, that there's an objective for his life. You know, he has a race to run. I mean, his was very, very concrete. He knew he wanted to get to places, like he wanted to get to Rome, and he wanted to get to Spain, and he wanted to get to all the Greek and Macedonian cities, and he had a very concrete race to run, if you will. But we have the same thing, you know. Because we're called, because we're believers and we're elected, election means that there's an objective for your life. There's a purpose, there's meaning, there's definition to your life. And we're to press on, we're to continue to want it and seek it and go after it. It's after salvation. It's what we do, or the life that we live after salvation. We should be totally occupied with the Lord's calling on our life. And that just means that we're going to continue to want to grow spiritually, and we're going to continue to want to understand what our personal sense of destiny is and live in it. And that's what Paul is talking about. There's an upward call, as we're going to see in a minute. Verse 13, brethren, he talks to us, members of the royal family. Philippians 3:13. I evaluate myself as not yet having attained the objective. By the way, I'm using here the translation that Pastor McLaughlin put together when he did his verse-by-verse study of the book of Philippians. So it's going to be a little different from what you have in your New American Standard or whatever Bible you have. So again, it's that ultimate objective in time he's talking about here, that super grace life. But one thing I concentrate on, constantly forgetting the things that lie behind and pursuing vigorously to what lies ahead, I keep on pressing on for the objective, for the purpose, of the reward belonging to that upward call of God the Father by means of Christ Jesus. That's what the calling on our life means. It means that the Lord has given us an objective that we're to continue pressing on towards. There's a call to a great life. And it's interesting because if you think about it, the key to understanding this is while it's not at the moment of salvation that the name change is going to occur from Paul, it's also not at the end of his life. Okay, it's at the beginning of his living in his personal sense of destiny. We're going to see it's not only true for him, it's also true for others in the Bible who have their name changed. It's not at the very end when they're dying. It's before that. And so, that's a beautiful thing because, you know, the Lord is on your side and he wants you to understand when you've reached a point that you're ready to live in your spiritual gift, live in your personal sense of destiny, start pursuing in a very vigorous way the objective that he's placed on your life. You know it, you see it, and you want to go after it. And it's a very gracious thing that he does by showing us certain men and women in the Bible where he actually changes their name at that point where they're sort of running that race and they're in stride and they're making that progress. They know why they're alive. They know why they are who they are and they're ready to run with the Lord. And that's exactly what we have with Paul. And that's what we have with you. This is what I want you to understand. He's picked you for the same thing. He wants to put you in that race and he wants you to start running and have the name that sewed onto your jersey that he has for you, whatever that name is. All right, go back to the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 12, and we'll continue with this. Acts, chapter 9, verse 12. Wanted you to see that mental attitude that Paul brings to Philippians, chapter 3. So, so important in connection with our subject. But back in Acts 9, 12, all right, here's where we are. We've just seen in Acts 9, 11, that he's born again and saved, but he's still called Saul. And we're going to continue finding. I want you to see some of this so you understand what leads up to the place where we were starting with tonight in Acts 13, where his name gets changed. Acts 9:12. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay on his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias said, I heard about this guy. I know that he really persecuted the saints in Jerusalem. But the Lord says in verse 15, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So in verse 17, Ananias departed and he entered the house and after laying hands on him said, Brother Saul, wait a minute. He had hands laid on him, but he's still Saul. He's still Saul. All right, so I hope you see this now. Look at verse 19. I'm going to continue a little bit showing you what's going on. Because he takes food and he gets strengthened. And for several days he's with the disciples. And in verse 18 he got baptized. You might think that his name gets changed when he's baptized, right? Baptism, oh, that's the key thing, right? Well, not really. Because if you look at verse 20, okay, he's proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. And then in verse 22, what's he called by the Bible? Saul still. Kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Still Saul. Well, why is that? Well, what's his calling? little test now. What's his calling? We've seen this many times already, right? I'll give you a verse that says it. Galatians 2:7. But on the contrary, Paul writes, saying that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, the Jews. This is why it doesn't make any sense. Well, that's another story. But Peter was called as the apostle to the Jews, whereas Paul is called as the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, so Paul had been set apart. Think about this with me, because God is very, very detail-oriented. The Lord is very, very accurate. And He wants us to be focused on precisely the calling that He has on our life. And until we get locked in on that, that name change isn't going to happen. Paul had been set apart and elected in eternity past by God to do what? Preach the gospel to who? To the Gentiles. But here in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, who's he witnessing to? Well, we just read that he's going to the synagogues, right? Doesn't that say synagogues? If you look at the book of Acts, let's find that. Chapter 9, verse 20, it says, immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. Well, synagogues, who worships in the synagogues? The Jewish people do. You see, right now he's confounding people, but if you look at verse 22, he's increasing in strength, he's proving that Jesus is the Christ, and who's he doing it with? He's confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus. Okay, so what was Paul set apart and elected in eternity passed by God to do? To preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So when he's in Damascus, now I'm not saying he's not doing the Lord's will at this point, but when he's in Damascus, in the synagogues, confounding the Jews, he hasn't locked in yet to his calling and his mission and his personal sense of destiny and his niche. Can you see that? He hasn't yet started to lock into that destiny of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. All right. Of course, interestingly enough, it doesn't really matter because he gets the kind of welcome a lot of preachers get when they tell people the truth. Look at verse 23. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. So he's getting persecuted right at the beginning. And a lot of pastors can, and preachers and evangelists can relate to that particular incident. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that it might put him to death. And of course, this is when he gets let down in a basket and so forth. All right, so here we are. We're in chapter 9. He's a believer. He's preaching the God. Well, he's preaching that Jesus is the Christ, and yet he still calls Saul. And their plot in verse 24 became known to Saul. The Bible calls him Saul. From here, time passes, and it's actually a wonderful time in the life of the church. In fact, the Lord raises up a man called Barnabas, and this Barnabas is a great guy. He's going to watch over Saul. He's going to smooth the way for Saul to be accepted by the Jewish Christians. The Jewish Christians, of course, they fled Jerusalem after the persecution that occurred after Stephen got stoned. All right, Stephen gets stoned. It triggers the persecution. We know, we've seen tonight, that Saul was prominent in that persecution. And they go all over the place. But two of the places they end up in are Cyprus and Antioch. Cyprus and Antioch. And the Jewish Christians in Antioch, in particular, begin preaching to both Greeks and Jews. And there are a lot of Greeks in the city of Antioch, Gentiles. Large number of them become believers in Antioch. So it turns out that Saul and Barnabas are sent there. They're sent to that place called Antioch. Now, Saul and Barnabas arrive in Antioch, and they're going to minister to that church in there for about a year. And that church is Jewish and Gentile, interestingly. Jewish and Gentile. So I want you to see how Saul, when he's in Damascus, primarily teaching the Jews, now he's in Antioch with Barnabas, and he's ministering to a combined Jewish and Gentile church. They're teaching the Word of God there for about a year. About a year. By the way, it's in Antioch where believers are first called Christians. I find that very, very interesting as a dispensational matter, because the dispensation of the church, remember, is where there's no Jew or Gentile. We're all equal in Christ. And that, so therefore, you've got to have the Gentiles and the Jews together when you really consider what the dispensation is all about, and that's what we have in Antioch. So I find it interesting that that's the first place where believers are called Christians. But that's not our subject, because finally a day arrives when God the Holy Spirit moves. I want you to go to Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. The day arrives when the Holy Spirit moves to set apart, call out Saul and Barnabas to leave Antioch and begin that unique and specific ministry that we've been hinting at tonight. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to the elders and the leaders of the Antioch church, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," what name is used still? Saul, "for the work to which I have called." Not only that, but Barnabas is named first, which is kind of interesting. So anyway, "but then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Set me apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them," Barnabas and Saul, "away." And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Now I want to give you a map of all this at this point in time. It really helped to see a map, okay? Excuse me. Alright, so here's what's going on. This map, by the way, is the map of Paul's first journey, his first missionary journey. It's actually the map of both Paul's first and second missionary journey, because if you look at it, you can see black lines and you can see green lines, right? With the arrows on them. Well, don't worry about the green lines, because that's Paul's second journey. Okay, we're only interested tonight in his first journey. It's a smaller space geographically, and it's the black lines, all right? And if you kind of look at this for a minute and kind of get oriented and get over the kind of busyness of it, you'll see that on the right side, you see a lot of the lines beginning and ending at a place called Antioch. Well, that's our place. That's what we're talking about. That's the church that Barnabas and Paul went to. That's the church that had Jewish and Gentile believers, where they stayed about a year. That's where the Holy Spirit calls them out of there and has them go on the move. And when they're on the move, what happens? If you look at Acts chapter 13, verse 4, okay, they're sent out by the Holy Spirit. They go to Seleucia, which is, you can see, a port right on the Mediterranean Sea. And then they, what do? They sail to Cyprus. Well, Cyprus is that island. Can you see the black line that starts in Antioch as an arrow? And then it goes, meow, and it goes to Cyprus, and in particular, Salamis. And that's, of course, exactly what the Bible says. It says, when they reached Salamis, in verse 15, they began to proclaim the word of God where? In the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, when they had gone, look at verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician. Stop. Where's Paphos? Can you see it on our map? You follow that line, they get to Cyprus, they're in Salamis, and then they continue, they go to Paphos. Can you see? I don't know why, just my voice raised like that. But Paphos, I can say that with a low voice. But look, Salamis is on the eastern part of Cyprus, closer to Jerusalem, closer to Antioch, whereas Paphos is on the west side of Cyprus, closer to Europe, closer to Turkey, or, you know, what they used to call Asia, closer to his destiny. All right. So Paphos, he's on that side of the island. They find a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, and who was with the proconsul, a Roman, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. Now stop right there. Can you see how what happens in real life is also symbolic? Because they run into a Jew and a Gentile. But the Jew is a false prophet, and the Gentile is a man of intelligence. And look further in verse 7. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So you have these people, they're real people. This isn't a parable. This is really what happened. But and this is how amazing God is, that he can actually bring this about to teach us what's happening. That you have the Jewish false prophet, which was symbolic of Jewish rejection of the gospel, Jewish persecution of Paul and of the church. And then you have a Roman, a Gentile, Sergius Paulus. Interesting that he has that name too. But that he wants to hear the word of God. The Gentile wants to hear the word of God. Can you see where, as Paul moves west, he's moving towards his personal sense of destiny to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he moves and he has this encounter where there is this magician and a false prophet who's Jewish, and then he has this man who's a proconsul, a Roman leader, and he's a Gentile. And he wants to hear the word of God, and the Jewish false prophet is going to try to prevent that from happening. It's all amazingly orchestrated to give an indication to us, as well as to Paul, about what his personal sense of destiny is going to be. All right, this man summoned Barnabas, and Paul sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, that's the Jewish false prophet, that's his name, his name is translated, was opposing them, trying to prevent the gospel from being preached, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And this is when we have that verse we started on tonight in Acts 13:9. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. All right. So again, I want you to see on the map how Cyprus is this transition point on the map between what was the Jewish world, Jerusalem, Syria, and so forth, and what was clearly Gentile territory where he's headed, all these cities in Asia, Ephesus, and Pergamum, and Pisidia, and Phrygia, and Lycia, and Iconium, and Lystra, and so forth. This is a transition point. He's sailing. He's going from Antioch to Cyprus, and he's going to end up in Turkey. In that up, he keep following that black line where he's Italia and Persia and Lycia and Pisidia and so forth. So he's literally a transition point geographically, an island in between the two places where he starts. He goes to an island and then he ends up. Transition between Jewish world and what's clearly Gentile territory. It's all, of course, a stopping off point also between what today we call the Middle East, Jerusalem, Syria, and Turkey, okay, which would be where Derbe and Lystra and Italia and so forth, all those places. And so, literally, when Paul goes from the eastern end of this island of Cyprus to the western end, he, for the first time, is referred to as Paul rather than Saul. And chapter 13 in the book of Acts is the pivotal chapter when it comes to this transition point of understanding that you're going to have this apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, who is going to bring the gospel, the good news, to Gentiles, and they're going to believe, and they're going to be members of the body of Christ, just like the Jews, and you're going to have this tremendous flowering of Gentile belief, and that this is going to be the way in which this dispensation is going to go. And chapter 13 is pivotal in all this, and that's why it's no accident that here, where Saul gets his name changed to Paul, in terms of what the Bible calls him. All right, then the proconsul believed when he saw that it had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord as a Gentile. Now, Paul and his companions, whoa! What's he called in verse 13? He's called Paul. Wow! He, in the same chapter, the writer of the book of Acts called him Saul. And in verse 9, he's Saul. And in verse 13, he's Paul. And this is, by the way, this isn't the fact. This has nothing to do with Paul because, you know, Paul, it wasn't as if Paul was just walking down the street and he turned to Sergius Paulus and says, hey, call me Paul. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the writer of the book of Acts, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, calling him Saul all the way to verse 9 of chapter 13, and then calling him Paul in verse 13. So it's the writer that's doing this. It's not Paul doing it. I mean, you could understand where he's saying, oh boy, you know, back when I was in Jerusalem and maybe in Antioch, I call myself Saul, you know, because that was the name that the Hebrews liked to hear. But now I'm going over here in the Gentile Roman world and I'm going to call myself Paul. No. It's the writer of the book that does this, not Paul himself. So just keep that in mind. It's the God, the Holy Spirit, inspired this, all right? So he's called Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos. You can see Paphos. And they come to Perga and Pamphylia. And you can see Perga there too. Perga. Okay? So when Paul gets off the transition place and is firmly headed towards his personal sense of destiny, which would lie in the cities in Asia, it would lie in places like Ephesus and Colossus, and then it would be in Greece and Macedonia, and cities like Corinth and cities like Philippi. And of course, these names should all sound familiar because these are the places where he would write his letters. This is where he would share his mystery doctrine. This is where he would have this great fruit of building churches. This is his personal sense of destiny. This is the calling on his life. This is the Gentile apostle, Paul. No longer Saul of Tarsus, but now the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's on his way. He's on a ship from Paphos to Perga, and it's during that point where he is unequivocally has his name, the Bible now is going to call him Paul, because he's on his way. He is headed towards his personal sense of destiny. Not at salvation. Not only just starts doing what he's trying to do, but when he's clearly, firmly putting his head forward, he's in the ship, he's committed to it, burn the ship, I'm going to that coast, and I'm going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's when his name becomes Paul, by the writer, and therefore by extension, God the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, you can see that they arrive at Pisidian Antioch. Very interestingly, another Antioch, but this one is in Asia. And then on the Sabbath day, they go down to the synagogue and they sit down. And again, they go to the Jew first and then to the Greek, but we're going to see something amazing as we close. Verse 15, after the reading of the law, he's in Asia now. He's in Gentile territory. And the prophets, the synagogue officials, sent to them saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." And Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." So Paul gives this speech and he gives it to the men of Israel. But let's see how this all wraps up. He is now what was then called, he's in Asia, was then called Asia, modern day Turkey. Go forward as we close to verse 38 of Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 38. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren," Jews, "that through him forgiveness," Christ, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." Very interesting. And in light of what we see in our overview, by the way, in Romans chapter 7. "Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you." So he's saying, guys, this is your chance. Please, Jewish brethren, please believe the gospel. "Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." And Paul and Barnabas, as they're going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. And now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes, those are Gentiles, they followed Paul and Barnabas, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. All right, go to verse 44. "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God." Boy, by the way, I sure wish that happened these days. When I come down and anybody comes down to preach the word of God, the whole city turns out. But anyway, now look at verse 45. "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul." Jewish rejection of the gospel. And we're blaspheming. And look at verse 46. We're going to close right here. It says it perfectly. "Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you Jews first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." And there you have it. Paul now realizing the calling on his life, watching as history is played out before his very eyes, that he would go to the Jews first, they would reject the gospel, and then he would clearly have the open door to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, having fulfilled the requirement that it first be preached to the Jews. And then he knew the door was wide open for him to live in his calling as the apostle of the Gentiles. And he was now being called Paul consistently. And then look at verse 47. So the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Isaiah 49:6. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying. This is vindication. This is the seal of approval, the fact that Paul's on the right track, that he is now going to live in his destiny, because they believe, they rejoice, they glorify in the word of God, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believe, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. This was the great, great turning point in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Till this episode, he'd been primarily trying to witness to Jews, still called Saul, but from here forward, he would be called Paul, living in his calling as the apostle to the Gentiles. Father, we thank you so much for these fantastic things that you revealed to us in your word. That the very name of a man and the change of a name can be so significant and remind us of the great calling that you have on our life and of how we can be tuned in and focused on that and just realize the great, great blessings and privileges that you have for us. And we ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.